Overcomers! Can I have your attention? Are you overcomers? By the grace of God. Praise the Lord. Well, that is our theme this week, that thought and idea that the Lord wants us to be overcomers. We already mentioned that verse from Revelation 3:21, to him who overcomes will I grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame. So Jesus is our example of an overcomer. And as he was dependent upon the Father, so we are dependent upon the Father. What is an overcomer? One who, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, is conquering and gaining victories in their everyday lives. So be it, Lord. Amen? Amen. Do you believe that, Lord? So be it. May we all be overcomers by God's grace. Last night, real quick, we began this introduction of the thought of the seven teenagers of Revelation. Now, remember that these seven churches that are mentioned here in chapter 2 and 3 were real churches. And let me just show you this very briefly. This is modern-day Turkey, and this is where the seven churches are located in modern-day Turkey. They were real cities with real people, with real problems, but also with real victories. And this country down here is common in the news a lot these days, Syria. And, of course, Lebanon and Israel down below. This is a picture out of my Bible, okay, right here, that I took this afternoon, showing the island of Patmos, which is where John wrote from. And then the seven, he had been sent there and was basically in jailed on the island or sent there. And these seven churches, as I said, were there in that region that he would have known very intimately. And he was the instrument of the Lord to bring the words of Jesus to each of those seven churches. Now, the first understanding of the seven churches, we said, you know, real places with real people, with real victories. They were being prepared for what was ahead. You know, the New Testament ends with the book of Revelation, and it begins, it's Revelation, not Revelations. It begins with these seven churches, and we can look at that and we see the application to 2,000 years ago to these people that we're talking about that we see here. They had an understanding for them. We see that if you know Pastor Holmes's book on church history, he deals with each of these seven churches representing different periods of time throughout history. These seven churches represent churches today, could be a whole combination of things, and it represents us individually. And my focus is we would take a truth from each one that applies to us today. So last night we looked at a hand. That looks better tonight, a little distorted, right? But anyway. And we talked about the teenagers at Ephesus. And, you know, their reputation. They were viewed as good kids, good young people, attended church, all those things. But the reality was is that there was pride, there was bad language, there was other things in their lives. And they needed to come to the remedy, which was the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And repent of their sin, change their mind, be converted, go in a different direction, begin to walk with the Lord, and know that he would give them the reward. The hamburger tree. Okay. But again, that thought there of fellowshipping together and having that intimate relationship, even tonight, and we'll come back to this, it talked about the Lord standing at the door and knocking. He wanted to come in and fellowship. That's always the focus. So the overcomer in every aspect of our lives. So tonight we're going to look here in your Bibles at we're going to look at the Church of Pergamos. And I know something you don't know, but we'll get to that in a moment. The Church at Pergamos. And that is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. Okay? That is Revelation chapter 2 and verse 12. And these are the words that Jesus said to the church that is at Pergamos. And we understand this word Pergamos had the idea of marriage or relationship was part of it. It also had the idea of the scrolls of that day that were made of leather that were written upon. So this was the idea of these scrolls. So let's look together, first of all, at their location. And that's found here in chapter 2 and verse 12. And this is initially, of course, a physical location. And it says, to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things says he who has a two-edged sword. Then the next verse, verse 13. And I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and do not deny my faith, even the days of Antipas, who was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Now, this city was a huge city. They were known for their library. They had a library of over 200,000 books. I mean, that was the Google of the first century right there. And it's described as Satan's seat. What's their location? The area was so bad. It was so hard. It was so difficult for Christians. They called it Satan's seat. Can you imagine that? Some of you may think that your school or your city or the nation you come from would be considered that. They really viewed it as being that way. There had been many, many martyrs. One is mentioned here. And it was also the hometown of its own religions and cults. And we don't need to go into that in detail, but it was a place that was evil and dark. But you know something? No matter how dark it is, God has his people. And no matter how dark it is, there are those that are overcomers. And when these letters are written to these seven churches, it's not applicable to everyone in the church. There are those that, you know how sometimes in class, the teacher ends up dealing a lot with the disruptive students and not the students who want to learn, right? And in this case, we see that in general, we see some of these truths. So this was their location. They were set in this place of oppressive, difficult, hard situation for them, Satan's seat. Now, we need to be reminded, as they would have to be reminded, that even in that case, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. And he who is in you is greater than he that is in the... Hello? Greater is he that is in you than is in the world. Throughout all of the history of the church, there have been always those that are God's overcomer, those that are truly victorious and growing in that victory. I said last night, none of us are perfect. But God is so desirous to bring us to the place of repentance and relationship time and time and time again. The church at Ephesus last night was a very mature church in its beginnings, was respected in many ways. And so for all of us, we have, again, places where we've grown and where we're growing, and then places that we continue to grow in the Lord. So that was their location, their physical location. And no matter where you are, you know, many times we just view it as so hard. Or maybe we blame our compromise or our sin on the fact that it's hard. But, you know, God's people, your God's people, have always faced those things, but we're reminded again, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Remind your neighbor of that right now. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. Amen. Now, the church at Pergamos, really, you know, Jesus often had some good things to say and then some correction to say. And their loyalties are found here in verse 13 of chapter 2. If you go there, you'll see that he says, I know your works. You know, you dwell where Satan is. Then he says to them, and you hold fast to my name. You hold fast to my name. Then the second thing, you do not deny the faith as well. So what does it mean, first of all? Well, we see that the thought here of holding fast or being firm in our devotion. Does anybody know what that is? My wife said that the young people won't know what that is. Anybody know what that is? It's a mountain, okay. That. Anybody else? Okay. When I was a kid, a long time ago, it was a very famous piece of rock. It's not in the Americas. It's at the more or less the bottom of Europe, reaching towards Africa. Does anybody know across the Mediterranean? Have you ever heard of the Rock of Gibraltar? Have you heard of that? Oh, sorry. You're right, dear. You're right. I'm sorry. My wife and I have been married 25 years, and on our honeymoon, we visited Portugal and Spain, and we visited this rock. It's very famous, very famous. And what's associated with it is something unmovable. And actually, there were insurance companies had a sketch of this rock to indicate how unmovable they were. And it was always considered such a symbol of something that would never change, that would be a stronghold for the British, in fact, in that area, the Rock of Gibraltar. Well, spiritually, we have this here, firm in devotion and firm in doctrine. First of all, we see that they were in chapter 2 and verse 13, they were firm in their devotion to the Lord Jesus. Firm in their devotion to the Lord Jesus. They were committed to Him. I mentioned that chorus, you know, last night about no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. Jesus said to the church at Pergamos, you are firm in your devotion to my name. You name the name of Jesus and you're firm. You hold on to it. This is a good thing. This is a good thing. The second thing he mentions is also found in this verse, and he says that verse 13 and the next part, and you hold fast to my name and do not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas was my faithful martyr. They were firm in doctrine. They were firm in doctrine. In a moment, we're going to look at this thing called the doctrine of Balaam, but they were firm in doctrine. They knew what they believed, and they held on to that, even to the place that they mentioned this famous brother who was martyred for the faith. Do you know that there are more Christians being martyred for the faith today than any time in church history? Did you know that? More are being martyred today than any time in history. Why? Many places of the world, there are those that are being given the opportunity. Do you believe in Jesus? Will you deny Jesus? There are those that are being asked to compromise. I know of I've met some young African men that have gone to countries in the Middle East and some of those oil-rich Muslim nations. And they've gone there and they've been offered, you know, they often are given the very minimalist jobs to work. And they've been offered a good job and loads of money. And they want some money to send back to their country in Africa, whether it's Cameroon or any other country. They so desperately want that money. And this man will say to him, well, all you have to do is convert to Islam. And I'll pay you I'll give you a $10,000 bonus, which would be more money. And it was $10,000 that was mentioned to me, which would be more money than some Africans would earn in a lifetime. Can you imagine that? Being offered, what number? Millions of dollars. Just convert. And the sad thing is some do. But these believers, they did not compromise. They did not compromise in their devotion to Christ. They did not compromise in their devotion to the Lord and His name in this. They did not deny their faith. They did not deny Him. You know, we have the example in the New Testament of Peter, who did deny the Lord. And he came to the place of repentance and the Lord used him greatly. You may have been in a situation where something has happened and you've walked away recognizing that in some ways you renounced or not renounced, but denied the Lord or didn't acknowledge the Lord. But the Lord will forgive you. if you ask Him and you repent and you surrender your lives to the Lord Jesus. Now, the next thing we have here is the liabilities. What are some of the things that they were doing that were not good? Now, we have here this example they talk about in verse 14. But I have a few things against you. For you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. Now, do you remember the story of Balaam in the Old Testament? He was a prophet who was offered money to curse God's people. And in reality, he really couldn't do it. And this was really speaking about a compromise of morals and compromise of our spiritual lives. The teaching of Balaam was a perversion of what we understand as the liberty we have in Christ. Galatians 5 and verse 13. Galatians 5 and verse 13 says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only do not use that liberty for the occasion to the flesh, but by it love and serve one another." You've been called to be free in Christ. Now, sometimes, you know, we can get very serious about our faith, and that's a good thing. But we need to be reminded of the liberty and the freedom we have in Christ. In other places in the Bible, it talks about, it happened in the book of Numbers, but it talks about this doctrine of Balaam and this way of Balaam, this way of compromise. And this was a great danger for this church at Pergamos, this compromise, these areas of compromise. Even in the book of Jude, you know, the book right before the book of Revelation mentions in verse 11, in verse 11, it says, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah." What is here? There's this thought of running after this error of Balaam for profit. I heard a story recently, a pastor was telling me of an instance where in a particular city, there was somebody would come along and visit a church. And they would visit the church and they were watching for musicians. And they would see a really excellent musician. And they would find, oh, who's that young man or who's that young lady or who's that man or lady that's playing the piano or playing this or playing that? And they'd get the name. And they would walk up to them after the service, say, "Oh, my name is so-and-so. So good to meet you. And you play so well. That's wonderful. And, oh, it was wonderful. You know, you're such a good musician." And, you know, and they would really, you know, talk them up and say, "You know, have you ever thought about going professional in the church?" What do you mean? "Well, my pastor has told me I've got to get some good musicians. So what would happen if maybe every Sunday we paid you $200 to come to our church and play for us? Not play here in your church. Do you get paid here in your church? Do they pay you well?" "Well, I volunteer. I don't get paid." "Well, we could give you $200 every Sunday." And this pastor told me this story and said that there were some churches where literally they took all their key musicians and they ended up with hardly anybody, and they were paying hundreds of dollars. You know, these people didn't pray about whether they should do it or not do it or what are they going to do. All they saw was that $200. Wow! And some of them went to their own pastor and said, "You know, Pastor, I really love playing music. I really love leading worship and everything, but I've been offered money to go to another church. How much money will you offer me to stay?" This is real. I'm not joking. This is very real. That kind of stuff happens. People are drawn by those things, by money, by fine. It's like they'll do that. And then even pastors, you know, they might be preaching and they know if they just don't talk about a certain issue, then everybody will be happy. But if they talk about that issue, "Brother so-and-so, who's the best, you know, he makes the most money, he might get upset at me and not tithe or not be in church. And so because of that, I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to be very diplomatic, very careful." Why? because, well, I want to kind of navigate through this whole situation with the you know, with that, and I don't want to lose out. So I'm concerned about those finances. I'm concerned about that money. I'm concerned about, if we become consumed with those things, we're going in the way of the greed. We're going in the way of this Balaam, who in a sense almost made his prophesying something that would be for sale. You know, I'll bless you if you pay me. And I will give you, you know, I'll say what you want me to say. This error was terrible. And so it refers to the way that they thought of those things. And within the church, there were those that Jesus was talking to that were dominated by the money question and only concerned about the money. Now, I know we have needs. I know we have things we have to do. I know if you have a family, you have, you know, when someone is married, they're concerned. But, you know, we need to be very careful that we don't start going in the way of greed, or that we live with that understanding that we would do something if somebody gave us money or did whatever. I remember Pastor Bailey warning one time, I think it was at a convention about years ago, about the fact that Muslim men were going to try and capture Christian girls to have them convert. It was like a marriage, and it's happened. I know personally of one young lady many years ago who believed that God sent her to be a missionary to Israel, and she got to Israel, and she didn't know what to do. She was there, and she was trying to minister, and she met this young man. He was very kind and very friendly. And then he said, you know, oh, well, you know, and he began to woo her, to draw her. And then it came out, well, you know, I'm a Muslim. Oh, okay, well, I know I've been called to reach the Jews and the Muslims. And so they began to build a relationship. And she said, I remember the words from her mouth. She said, before I knew it, I was standing in a mosque before Amman, and I was repeating words in Arabic I didn't understand. The next thing I knew, I was married. I don't remember it happening. That was what happened, the compromise of those things. That wrong relationship, that wrong connection, driven by money, driven by the wrong motives. And so we're encouraged to remember that this doctrine of Balaam, this way of Balaam, is deadly and dangerous and can be destructive in all of our lives. We all want to make it, amen? We all want to be faithful to the Lord. We're all committed to be overcomers. He mentions again here the Nicolaitans, which is that doctrine of clergy and lording it over other people. And sometimes, you know, people go into ministry with the idea that, you know, they're going to lord it over people, and that's wrong as well. So we see the dangers that exist here with these things. But for us, we want to not compromise. No compromise. There's next year's T-shirt. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, just kidding. No compromise. We're not going to take in those things, be drawn by those words. Very smooth words. We're not going to be sidetracked from the Lord's ways in any way. No compromise. Then I want us to look at their liberty. Their liberty. Now, what is involved here? Well, the thought of liberty is freedom. You know, if you're in jail, you get set free, you are at liberty. And we see this here in verse 17. And it mentions in this verse, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. There are three things here that the Lord says that he's going to give to us. Now, tonight, I know something you don't know. Okay? I know something you don't know. You know, I could stand up here, you know, sometimes as a pastor, you're sitting and thinking, oh, I know who's getting married to who so-and-so, and I know who's moving, and I know who's coming. I know who's pregnant. I know who's... You know all these things. Do you like having secrets? Do you like it when someone shares with you something that only you're supposed to know and not tell anybody, right? It's like, oh, wow, that's great. They trusted me that I knew that I know that. And the problem is sometimes, you know, we hear something like that and then we go to somebody, I want to tell you something, but you can't tell anybody else. And then you tell them and they go to somebody and say, I want to tell you something, but you can't say a word to anybody. And pretty soon we find out who is able to keep a secret and who cannot. But there are three secrets here in these three things that are given to this church. Now, let me just review briefly again before we move to this is the crux of the message tonight. Jesus says to them, I'm going to give you hidden manna. I'm going to give you new food. Jesus says to them, I'm going to give you a new place. This white stone, I'm going to explain that in a moment. And finally, he says, I'm going to give you a new name or a new relationship. Now, hold on here. These are three vitally important things. Number one, the new food. The new food. Now, involved in this hidden manna is the thought that God's word has within it great riches. That Proverbs 25, Proverbs 25 and verse 2 simply says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. The Word of God has for us answers to many of the difficulties and challenges that we have. The Word of God has for us the food and the strength that we need to walk with the Lord. The Word of God has for us the revelation and understanding to direct our paths and to guide us and to help us. We read the Word of God. We study the Word of God. We receive the Word of God. And the manna of the Old Testament, that daily bread that was given to the children of Israel, that sustained them and strengthened them, has been given to us that we would receive it. But Jesus says to them, I'm going to give to you new manna, which means a fresh revelation, something new, something fresh, something very intimate and personal to you in your situation. Even as I say those words, I just have this sense like tonight, God has something special to say to you, okay, to every one of us. New manna, something fresh. Something new, something that he's quickening. It may not be new in the sense of unheard of, but new in the sense of revealed to us as a personal and an intimate thing. You know, when you first gave your heart to the Lord Jesus and in that situation, I told you last night that I came from a non-Christian home, so it was all new for me. And I was so excited about this thought of serving Jesus and reading this book called the Bible. I sat down and I just started to read, and I read and I read and I read and I read and I read. And I was going to Bible studies. I was going to things. And so I sought out some other Christians in my high school. And I said, is there a Bible study or something in high school? And they said, oh, yeah. Yeah, we have a little Bible study. ISCF, Interschool Christian Fellowship. And so I thought, oh, this is exciting, because I know there's so many church kids in this high school, and there's going to be many of them at this meeting, and go there, and there's nine of us. And I said, well, I thought there were other Christians in the school here. Well, there are, but, you know, some of them are, you know, they're like CIA agents. They don't want anybody to know they're Christians. You know, they don't want anybody to know that. And so we started to study the Bible and share together and pray for our high school. And we had opportunities. We did some different things to reach some of our classmates. And we did have some come to the Lord. And that was exciting. But I remember thinking, saying one day to one of my friends in this group, because some of them actually were instrumental in bringing me to the Lord, you know, I said, why are these other, you know, young people not part of this, or not interested in reaching the high school, not interested in being, you know, a Christian testimony? I said, well, they're so busy with this and busy with that. It's not a priority. It's not important. And it's like, I didn't understand. And then I began to find out that many of them were church kids, meaning their parents were Christians, their family were all Christians. To them, when you mentioned serving the Lord, it's like, ho-hum. Oh, yes, the Bible, ho-hum. But you know what? God wants to give us new manna. We want to come to the Word of God with a new sense of excitement, a new thirst and desire. Oh, God, speak to me. Speak to me, oh, God, when I open this book. Touch my heart, oh, God. And there may be times you're not going to have all those exciting feelings every time. But as you continue to press and you continue to press. One day there was a young boy standing by the seashore. And his mother said to him, son, take that basket and fill it with water and bring it over here. He said, it's a basket, Mom. Just take it. So he goes and he takes the basket. He immerses it in the water. He brings it up and he runs quickly. And as he runs, the water's all running out. He gets it there. And he says, shakes it and a couple drops fall. He says, well, I'm sorry, it's a basket. Well, try again. Try again. And he went four or five times. Finally, the mom took the basket and she looked at it. She said, actually, I knew it wouldn't hold the water. But I knew the water would wash the basket. You know, the Word of God cleanses us. And, you know, there are times we may not visibly see or know, but as time goes on, as we continually are being cleansed by the Word of God and come to the Word of God, eating of that hidden manna, something that is for us, something that God has given for us that we're seeking out, it'll become very real for us, and something that the Lord uses to touch our hearts. We want that new manna, amen? We want that new manna. Now, the second one that's mentioned here is this white stone. It's like, okay, Pastor Paul, this is so exciting. They got a white pebble. You know, this is really exciting. Now, we're not talking a diamond here, okay? I mean, some of you is like, oh, I got a diamond, you know. No, we're not talking. We're talking a white stone. Now, this is very interesting because this is why we have to bridge this gap. You have to understand what this white stone represented. When I was a kid, my father, and I'll have to explain this because, again, we're bridging other gaps. But before I was a believer, several years before I was a believer, I was probably like 10 or 11 years old, something like that. And my dad was very involved in a secret society, a lodge. Do you know what that is? Okay, how do you explain secret society? It's a club, and it has many secrets, and they get together, and they do things together, and nobody can know about them unless they're part of that very special club. And I remember my dad getting ready for meetings. He wore this tall hat, you know, and had a fez on the side, and he had a jacket and the trousers, and he wore all these bingo bangles. And my dad's official title was Exalted Ruler. Isn't that creepy? And when they first started the lodge in our community, they didn't have their own building. And so my dad, every week, would take it from our house, then bring back these trunks, huge trunks with handles on the end. It would take two men to carry each trunk, and they would store it in our house. And they had padlocks on them. I mean, this was secret. They had padlocks on them. And there were four trunks. And they were filled with stuff. I didn't know what it was. So one day, my parents were out and gone. And I happened to walk by the room where these were stored. And I noticed one of the boxes, the locks, were not on there. They were laying beside it. And the lid of this container was partially ajar, and you could see in. Now, I don't know. Are you with me with this? I'm like, I've never been able to look in there. I've been told never to look in there. They're locked. They're in storage. It's a big secret, and nobody's in the house, and one of them's unlocked. Are you with me? Okay. So I went over and opened it up. I looked down in, and the first thing I saw was a skull. Yeah, a skull. Then there was a Bible. Who knows? And then there was this box. And it was a square box with a hole in the top about this big, and it had handles on the side. And beside it were two bags, two cloth bags. And I opened the one cloth bag, and it was full of all kinds of black stones, all the same size. And then I looked in the other one, it was full of all kinds of white stones, all the same size. What is this? I don't know. And I'm thinking, you know, my dad has passed away, and I don't know that I ever confessed this sin to him. So I put it all back in there, closed it, and tried to leave it ajar. Well, as time went on, and as I began to find out in history, especially in that time in Roman judiciary system, the legal system, there was something they would do with white stones and black stones. You would have a set of judges. And if you came and your case was presented and you did this and this and this and you pleaded your case and your lawyer intervened and pleaded this case, then they would vote and they would have this container and they would drop a stone in there. And when it was over, then they would come and they would come to you and you'd put your hand out. And if they put a black stone in there, you knew you'd hang your head. You were guilty. You had no choice. You were guilty. And then they would decide what would happen to you. Now, very interesting. Many secret lodges and societies, if you're a member and they find out you compromised the secrets of that organization or did anything like that, they would call a meeting and they would say, Brother so-and-so has done this and this and this and this. He'd plead his case and they would accuse him and he would have to admit and everything. And then all the members would line up and they'd come by. And if they thought he was guilty, they would drop a black stone. If they thought he was innocent, they'd drop a white stone in there. And then the person in charge would open it up and count the stones. And if there was more black stones than white stones, or there was a percentage actually, they were determined as guilty and they were expelled from the lodge and could never be part of it again. Now, in the first century, this is what happened to them. The Roman government demanded, there was the worship of the empire, of the emperor, excuse me, and there was, you know, Caesar was God, and you had to burn incense, you had to do all those things, and if you didn't do that, you were found guilty, and they would blackstone you, meaning they would say, you're guilty, and you are expelled from our community. You can no longer trade as a businessman. You can no longer do the things that you do. Now, for the believers at Pergamos, there were some who, you know, they lost out on their business dealings, lost out on everything they had because they were blackstoned. Then on top of that, the early Christians were part of Judaism, the Jews, and were considered like a part of the Jewish faith. But eventually, it came to the place where even the Jews expelled them. And they had a book, and we'll look at this another night. They had a big book, and in that book would be all the members of the synagogue. And they had worked out a deal with the Romans. They didn't have to burn incense and say, Caesar is God. They didn't have to do that because their name was in the book. Their name was in this book. But their name would be struck from that book because they were not faithful. They were, in fact, in that sense, given a black stone. So here they are. The believers at Pergamos, the Romans, had given them a black stone. Business dealings done. Then the Jews, in that fact, had struck their name and, in a sense, given them a black stone. And then when Jesus talks to them and he addresses them, he says to them, you know what? I'm going to give you a white stone. You're innocent. I'm declaring you innocent. And this was given to those, these black or white pebbles were given. And in this case, the white one was given for those who were declared innocent. Also, white stones were given to those who competed in the Olympic Games. And if they won the Olympic Games, they were given a white stone with their name upon it.
So now we see the context of this verse. Now, in Jude, verse 24, I want us just to look there very briefly. Said the, you know, the book just before Revelation, Jude, verse 24. Jude, verse 24. Says this, "Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling or falling, and able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." What does this mean? What does this mean? I'd like to invite my wife to come up here and just explain a vision the Lord gave her. And then we're going to continue on to the new name after this.
Several years ago, we were singing this song. Do you all know the song? "Now unto him who is able." We were singing that song in our church. And as we were singing it, the Lord gave me a vision. And I was standing in the throne room of the Father. And seated on the throne was God the Father. And I was being presented to him. But standing in front of me was Jesus. So God the Father was looking through Jesus at me. And I was being presented faultless before his throne. And that vision just has always meant so much to me. And yes, we have a part to play in that. We have our part of obedience and living every day for him. But it's only because of Jesus and what he has done for us. And it's not us and our good works that will be presented faultless. It's because of Jesus. But we must walk in obedience to him.
Amen. So Jesus gives you new manna, hidden manna. He gives you a white stone. We're guilty. We've sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. But because of Jesus, we're declared righteous before the Father. Free from guilt. Because we've run and received the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, the forgiveness of Jesus. And he stands there and presents us faultless. The third promise is that of a new relationship, a new name, a new name. Now, names are very important in the Bible, and names were changed at times, indicating what was happening in the life of a certain individual that God was speaking to or working in their lives. And this new name presented for them or represented here new hopes and new triumphs. A relationship with the Lord is one where we're changed by him. And the Lord, I believe tonight, may have a new name for some of you. Maybe missionary. Maybe pastor. Maybe another calling in your life. You know, there are many different callings in our lives, teacher. And many contexts in which God calls us to be involved in a particular area of ministry or service. And when we allow the Lord to speak that new name to us, we know that he has that purpose for us. In a few minutes, we're going to be singing some choruses and waiting on the Lord. And I want you to ask the Lord, "Lord, are you going to call me tonight? Are you going to speak to me tonight about what you're calling me to, what you have for me?" Now, I said to you in opening, I know something you don't know. Yeah, there may be a few things, but the Lord knows something you don't know for sure. What does he have in store for you? What is God's calling for your life? What is God's purposes for your life? What is God's desire for your life? If you begin to ask the Lord, say, "Lord, what are you calling me to? What do you have for me?" But I want you to remember that this is the third thing we've looked at tonight. The first one was that of the new manna, receiving the word of God, receiving God's word and allowing his word to work in us, allowing that washing of the water of the word to be at work within our lives. That was the first thing. The second thing we looked at together in concluding here was the thought of that white stone. And you tonight might be here and you know you have done some things that you should not have done and you are walking with guilt. But I promise you tonight, if you come to the foot of the cross of Jesus and ask him to cleanse you from all sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you. Amen? He wants to do that because he wants you to be in that right relationship. And you can stand before the Lord, and in a sense, when the Lord cleanses that away, he can present you a white stone and say, not guilty. Praise the Lord. Not guilty because of the cross. You know, it's amazing to me. I noticed it last night. I notice it again tonight. When you're standing here, every time I go back and forth out that window, I see the cross. Every time. And every time I do, it just catches me. It's like, right, point people to the cross. Point people to the Lord Jesus, to the blood, to what he did, his resurrection. Point people to the cross. And then that new name. That new name. That new name. That new name. What is the Lord speaking to you tonight? Is he going to birth a calling in your life? Now, don't be condemned if he doesn't, but he may begin to even give you a next step or show you something that he's called you to, and you need to begin to be preparing towards that. And I don't know why, I just had this sense a few minutes ago, I had it before, that there's a new direction for some. And that specifically is for some older ones, not necessarily all. It may apply to others, but someone here, the Lord has a new turn in the road. You know, yesterday we were in the library down here in Wellsboro, and I said to the GPS, you know, his Thousand Hills, and I've been here many times, but I wasn't quite sure. I couldn't remember a couple things, and it brought us up this road. You know, we came over the top, right, dear? And my wife gets motions like, oh, Lord, you know, twist. You know, when do we mean? I'm looking at the map and the next turn is this way and that way. You know, sometimes our Christian life is, right? It happens. But that's fine. If the Lord is our guide, he will bring us to the destination. He will bring us to what he has for us. So I'm going to ask everyone tonight just to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'd ask the musicians to come. Elizabeth, if you'd come. And we're just going to pause in silence at first, but I want them to be ready, okay? Want them to be ready. You can come and just play something softly while we just wait on the Lord. I'm trusting the Lord tonight to bring some new manna. I'm trusting the Lord tonight to present that white stone, a declaration of innocence. You might say, oh, but Pastor Paul, you don't know what I've done. You're right, I don't. But Jesus does. You can't hide it from him. Come to him tonight. And he's preparing many of you for great things ahead. And this is a good place to begin. Come to him tonight. Receive that forgiveness and cleansing with repentance. He said to the church at Pergamos, you know, if you repent, you'll become an overcomer. The same thought throughout every one of these messages. He had a promise to them of becoming overcomers. And in doing so, we respond to what the Lord has for us, and we receive what the Lord has for us tonight. Is the Lord speaking a new relationship? Maybe your relationship with the Lord has been very casual, and he's calling you to something deeper. Maybe tonight the Lord is specifically going to speak a word of direction or leading in your life as far as what he has for you to do. Maybe tonight he's wanting to direct your steps in a new way, in a new direction. You ask the Lord tonight. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Do you want to stand to your feet, please? Let's stand up. Let's everybody stand up. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Kora tadabaso tadadabasi, ko tadabasi tadamasi. Lord, we thank you tonight for the liberty we have in you, Lord Jesus. We thank you tonight that you've called us to a freedom and liberty. And Lord, that freedom and liberty is in relationship with you. That freedom and liberty is in responding to you. That freedom and liberty is walking in your will for our lives. Lord, tonight we're asking that you will bring to us that new food, that hidden manna. Lord, that you bring a fresh revelation, that you will unleash upon us in each of our own individual hearts something new, something fresh, something that will sustain us and feed us and help us, Lord, in the days that are ahead. God, you have a high calling for many that are here. You have things that you're setting before them. Lord, so strengthen them by your word. Strengthen them by your word, Lord. We thank you tonight. Lord, there are some that desire a white stone, but they've not received it yet because they cannot be declared innocent because they are guilty. And Lord, we know the Bible teaches us we've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We've missed the mark. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But Lord, tonight there are some here that have been compromising in areas of their life, even in relationships, the opposite sex, in relationships with friends, they've compromised. Lord, you want us to witness to these people. You want us to touch lives. But Lord, they've compromised in some way. They're guilty of a wrong relationship. They're not allowing you to lead them. They're tying themselves like in almost not marriage, but in a relationship of being yoked together. And you want to break that tonight. You want to dissolve that tonight. And you want to declare them innocent of the things that are associated with us as they ask your forgiveness, as they repent their sin. And then finally, Lord, tonight again, we thank you that you are giving out new names tonight. You're giving out new names tonight. And those things are relative to a new relationship. You're speaking an area of direction. You're speaking an area. Lord, you know something we don't know. Lord, right in this room, there are evangelists that will touch millions of lives. There could be. There is a teacher who will teach in many nations, maybe on TV and other places. There may be here tonight in our midst someone who in a professional area will be used of you in a particular profession. Lord, to touch many other lives. Lord, whatever that might be. It might be a mechanic. It might be a welder. It might be a custodian. But Lord, it's still a calling of you. Lord, it's still something that you're speaking to them that they would do to the glory of God. Father, even this night, there are some you're calling to be missionaries. That they will go cross-culturally and minister in another nation, face the difficulties of everything associated with that for the sake of bringing the gospel to those places. So Lord, even tonight, we surrender to you and we ask, Lord, that you will bring to us this new food, this new place of forgiveness, freedom from guilt. Lord, I just keep coming back. There's some that secretly they harbor a guilt for something they've done. And tonight, if they come to the cross, you will set them free from that guilt. If they repent, you'll set them free from that guilt. Your cleansing blood will cleanse them. Hallelujah. Elizabeth, do you have a chorus for us?